hope is on as we go forward. So brothers and sisters, I'm committed to go through the essential teachings of the Bible, the essential doctrines. So as my previous messages, it's not so much a preaching message, it is a teaching message on the essential truths of the scriptures. And while doctrines can be, teaching on doctrines can be, can and have brought division amongst God's people, we are seeking to unify God's people by teaching what the Bible teaches, not what I want it to say, but what God's Word tells it it is. As I was studying today's message, rightly dividing the truth, number five. I'm in the fifth part here, but as you all know me, I like to say many words on each different topic. So, even after five messages, I haven't gotten very far. Started from the beginning. And today I want to speak on what we believe about sin, good and evil, and eternity. I even had hell and heaven in there, but I quickly realized that's a topic all by itself. That's something that, and it's a topic I've actually, you know, I look back in all my years of preaching, I've never preached on heaven and hell. We kind of take it for granted. That's how we grew up in our Anabaptist heritage, in our Anabaptist theology and life. We take those teachings for granted. There's a lot of people that are actually, as we're becoming more and more known, there's a lot of people that are asking about what do we believe about this, what do we believe about that. So stay tuned. It'll come sooner or later. We're working on it. We're going through what we believe and where we stand on the important doctrines of the scriptures. God has given us a plateful. He's given us much to be challenged over. He's given us a people that we can walk together with. And that is essential to the Christian life. I can have all the right doctrines in the world. I can have them all down pat, be right about everything, be the most educated scribe on the planet, have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, so to speak. But if I have nobody who wants to walk with me, I'm nothing. If I'm nobody around whom which people want to be and who enjoys my fellowship, I may as well be an alligator. There's nothing there. Christ came and aligned himself with a bunch of Hutterites. There were Jews, but there were people like you and me. And he walked, he yoked himself together with them, and he walked, teaching them and living out this wonderful life, what it means to be a son of God. And that's what I'm always challenged by. He took you and me under his arms and walked with him. Yoked himself together. And that's why he wants us to yoke ourselves together with one another to seek the face of Jesus. So we already touched on the fact in the last message, I already touched on the fact that man is broken. And something's wrong with him, and it was sin, that he can't fix himself, he can't change what's inside him. And that's just the way he is. It can only be fixed by a higher power, by God in us through Jesus Christ, working in us, transforming the corruptness of the human heart into a heart of flesh and love and goodness. So I want to move on and go more into the whys today. What we believe about sin, why it is that way, where good and evil originated, and why this war is going on in this world today. So, for the next couple of messages, allow me to be your Baptist preacher, as they are really good at that. The Baptist theology is really good at the essential doctrines, and minus the screaming. I can't scream like a Baptist does. But it's old-time Bible theology. Old-time. Been around for centuries, what I'm going to be speaking on today. Unfortunately, a lot of it has been downplayed by Western Christianity. Very unfortunately. Some have downplayed it a little, some have downplayed it a lot. And it has caused this smorgasbord. It has resulted in a smorgasbord of faiths and beliefs and the belief systems and all that. And Western Christianity has been, I would almost say, the victim of all this diverse ways of seeing God and looking at God and Bible theology. Partly because they've swallowed easy believism, the prosperity gospel, emotionalism. You know, God is love, love, love. God is good. God wants to save you. And he's like some spiritual Santa Claus who's always given us good things and good gifts. God forbid if God should be like that. The holy God of heaven and earth is not a Santa Claus. He is God to be feared, to be revered, to be honored, and that we lay our lives down before him. And when I studied into this, the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment, it just doesn't seem to fit that narrative of the Santa Claus, of the God is good, just good. And so many times it's been kind of pushed to the side and not really elaborated on. But Jesus spoke the most on it. Our Savior. Because right in those verses, I want to take you to John 3:16. Right in John 3:16, Jesus says, "They shall not perish but have eternal life." In the very next verse, Jesus says, it's our text here, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." What is Jesus saying here, brothers and sisters? Looking at this text here, we can see that men start off on the wrong foot. We discussed that in the last message. They start off as broken. They already hate the light growing up. They hate the light as adults. The Bible says man goes astray from the womb. This wonderful, amazing, incredible prize creation whom God delights in, whom God has set all his love on, starts off on the wrong foot. Why is this so? We have such incredible worth. We have such incredible value. And the Bible speaks of it over and over and over. Just John 3:16. This value is demonstrated, "For God so loved the world." But yet, man is broken. From the tip of his head to the soles of his feet, in his thought life, in his relationships, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and it just carries on into adulthood. And that's why it says here, he is condemned already. We start off on the wrong foot. Where did that happen? How did it happen? Why did it happen this way? Well, there's too much to count. There's too many verses to talk about here. When you see the overwhelming corruption that we see, that sin, this marred creature, and the results of it in this world. We don't need to go down the street. We don't even need much theology. We don't need to go to the world. We can see it in our own hearts often. how devastating sin can be. Every broken relationship in this world is a result of sin. Every pain and suffering, every betrayal is sin. Everything that's wrong with society and with man is a result of sin. Education can't fix it. Rules can't. Nice clothes don't fix the problem. That's like putting sheepskin on a pig. Technology won't solve it. It's probably going to make it worse. And neither will your horse and buggy solve it. It can only be solved by the living God coming into a human heart and doing something about it. And this is sin. Where does it come from? Why is it passed on to other generation? Sin appears over 500 times in the Bible. I would have to preach a lot of messages to go over all these passages. 500 times in the Bible. Started with Cain. God used it first with Cain when he said, sin reigns, sits, waits at the door. Leviticus deals with it more than anything else. It's at 70 times there. And then in the New Testament, Paul, the great theologian, in Romans, the word sin appears 37 times. As Paul gives the Roman road of salvation, depicting what sin is, why it is this way, and how one can be restored and forgiven and accepted back into God. In the perfect world God created, there was no sin. There was no evil, there was no wickedness, it was very good. And that, I believe, that also was for heaven. The devil still hadn't made his move yet. The devil still hadn't rebelled against God. When God said it was very good, it wasn't heaven a bad place somewhere in the universe. It wasn't heaven good and he had cast Satan out and it was a bad place, but the earth was good. No, Satan was cast out of heaven and he took on God. When we talk of sin, it's hard to talk about it alone without combining it with this good and evil, with the war and where it originates from. Because sin is basically an outflow. Sin is an effect. Sin is the fruit. Wickedness and evil is the root. And we go to Ezekiel. Give you some old time Bible theology here. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, the Lord spake verse 11. Here's where we see where sin originated. And by whom it originated. Ezekiel 28, 11 to 17. And we'll also read the passage in Isaiah 14. Just for those who haven't heard it yet or haven't read it yet. Well, most of us should have had it read already. But it's here's what the Bible says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. Here it writes Tyrus. But when it says the king of Tyrus, he's talking of the devil. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest upon the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and the pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Talking of the enemy and how he, this beautiful creature. Thou art an anointed cherub. That's who he was. And that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. See, God created Satan as God never created Satan to be a bad being to cause evil. God created Lucifer as the most beautiful and the glorious and the most wisest angel of all the angels, the chief among the angels. But like we are, Lucifer had a free will, just like we have. The only thing difference is he was a being that did not have flesh and blood. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. How easy that is. Satan was so beautiful, so glorious. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, God said. Think of those words. Satan, in his glorious and his beauty, looked upon himself, and his heart was lifted up with pride. That was the origin of sin. This is where sin began. This is the point. God did not create evil. God is not the source of evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. Satan chose to be proud. Satan chose to be his own man. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's where sin originated. That's where it began. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The first sin was committed by the devil. And it was pride. It originated in Lucifer, his created being. And from there and since then, Satan has gone all out against God's prized creation, man. He is full of hate. He is absolutely pure evil because he hates God. God cast him out. And now, so who can he fight against? He can't fight against God. God overpowers him. Who will he go against? He goes against man. Why? Because man is God's pride and joy. Man is God's prized creation. Man is the pinnacle of God's creative glory. And man was created to be in fellowship with God. But like Satan, man was created with a free will. Call that good, call that bad. We were created with a free will, and we chose. And unfortunately, we chose. Way back in the garden, man chose. And nobody should ever say, boy, I wish Adam wouldn't have sinned. Well, if Adam wouldn't have sinned, then you would have. It's that simple. No man, you present man with a choice, and not knowing, not having the experience of the effects of sin and of the effects of evil and the devastation of sin, man will always choose to go his own way. That is the risk God took when he created man. That is the risk he took to create this being who could make independent decisions. God knew it all along, and so he prepared beforehand a way of escape. He prepared beforehand. God, when man sinned in the garden, when the serpent beguiled Eve and Adam disobeyed, God didn't say, wow, you surprised me. God, I wasn't planning on this. God knew it before it ever happened. He knew this would happen, and he said it was prepared from the foundation of the world. God already planned for redemption for mankind. But man is bad. God has gone all out. Satan has gone all out against God's prized creation. And Romans 1, 28 to 32, the whole half of the chapter of Romans captures this. But I just want to read the last part. It's so powerful. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's man. To do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without natural understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that they which practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also have a hearty approval of those who practice them. That is corrupt man. Where does it come from? When Adam disobeyed, that was passed, death passed unto all men. Romans 5:12. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It got written into our DNA. Right at the beginning, when man sinned, something was broken, and it cannot be restored except through the living Jesus Christ coming into our hearts. So sin is what we see. Sin is what is lodged inside the human heart. And every day, humanity deals with inherited sins and with personal sins and with interpersonal sins. Every day, we deal with it. From seemingly untruths, seemingly harmless untruths, all the way up to murder and betrayal. It's going on in this world. We're not sinners because we sin, brothers and sisters. We're not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we're sinners. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin is basically missing the mark. It is coming short of God's ideal and of God's standard. It is the transgression of God's divine law and character and nature. And what we see in this world today are just the effects of all this. The fruit of evil lodged in the human heart. And so we're going to put this together with sin and good and evil here. When we talk of good here first, the Bible says God is good. Everything he does is right. He is the perfection of holiness, and like the sun in its source of, and like the sun is the source of all energy on the earth, so God is the source of all goodness there is and there exists. God cannot do evil, he cannot be tempted with evil, and evil cannot abide in his presence. Our God is 100% good. There's a couple of references in Scripture that are debatable. And one of them is there an evil in the city that I, the Lord, do not do? Does God do that evil? No. If you go back into the translations, it says, if you translate the word, I don't know Greek, so I just take what the translators say. They say, the word means calamity. Is there a calamity in the city that I do not do? Absolutely, that's the way how it works. God withdraws his loving hand. God withdraws his protection. God withdraws his sovereignty from a nation like he did from Israel or from any people. And what happens? Evil is right there. Turn the lights off. Darkness is right here. Does the sun go dark? It's darkness. Evil is present. At the instant, God removes his presence. The war that's going on in this universe is not down here on earth with people. The war that's going on in this universe is between God and Satan. Between good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness. And guess who is the object of this war? We're the prize. We're the spoil. Mankind is the object of this war. Two powers in the universe are fighting for the souls of men. One of them is pure goodness, pure love. And the other one is pure wickedness and pure evil. There is not one ounce of righteousness in the devil. Not even one sliver of it. He is pure. Just as God is completely and purely good, so Satan is 100% pure evil. And they're fighting for us. But God fights for us completely different than Satan does. Satan has no rules. He doesn't care about rules. He doesn't care about, all he cares about is he hates God, he hates his creation, and he's after us. And he wants everyone, he doesn't want anyone to taste what he had in heaven. We're the spoil. So the word evil, you know how much the Bible deals with evil so much. It appears 569 times in the Bible. That's a lot of doctrine on evil. That tells us there is a war going on. A war for the souls of men. The word appears 18 times in Matthew, and almost every one of them were by Jesus. Almost every single one of them. He tells us, here's some of the words he said. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. He tells us we're evil. Being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. One day the Pharisees tempted him with Caesar's coin. And wanted to say, give him the coin, should we pay tribute to Caesar or no? And Jesus perceived their wickedness. The human heart is pretty bad. Pretty bad. Since we're the object of that war, we have to be made aware of the strategies that the enemies use. God has a perfect strategy. It is flawless in defeating sin in us. It is a flawless energy, a flawless strategy, and we'll talk about that in subsequent messages. Satan's strategy is straightforward, brutal, evil, and does not follow any proper rules. Mankind, well, we talked about that already. James calls the tongue a restless evil. Ephesians 6 caps this whole good and evil part by saying, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we only understand that, man, if we would get that, so much trouble could be alleviated in this world. If we could recognize that they're not the problem. People are the objects. People are where it's being played out. The war is up there in the heavenlies. We're caught in the crossfire. We're being the ones that are being fought for. And if we recognize that, you know how much hurt and pain and devastation could be avoided in this world? Do you know how many broken marriages and broken relationships could be healed? How many churches could be restored into fellowship with God? But people are dumb. To this day, they don't understand Satan's tactics. They're straightforward and simple. And you know what it is? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are his tactics. Because he hates you. And it's bad. We need a clear understanding of this topic, as well as the origin of evil, the effects it has on us, on our children, and what the consequences are of that evil. Evil has permeated every corner of society. I'm not even going to talk about that. We see it with our own eyes. We see what we are capable of. When's the last time you were angry? Born again Christians, When we're angry, we want to hit somebody. We want to pay them back, right? We don't want to forgive people for what they've done to us. Evil is lodged in our hearts somewhere. Why do we have to watch ourselves so incredibly from lusting? Because evil wants to take us right back there. We have to watch ourselves from greed, from idolatry, one of the sins that God hates so much. Pride. That's what threw Satan out of heaven. And look how humanity is almost dressed, cloaked in the vice of pride. That's a sin we normally don't take as serious as lusting. That's a sin we normally don't take as serious as adultery or murder. But it's a sin that threw Satan out of heaven. And we need to recognize how destructive it is. So sin, evil and sin has permeated every corner of the globe. You can't run anywhere and hide from God. You can't go to any place where you will not be confronted with sin and evil. But the good news is, you can also not go anywhere where you cannot be met up with the grace of God and be restored and helped. And the war for this human mind and heart intensifies when we become Christians. It took me a while to figure that out years ago. That when you become a Christian, things should get better. It got worse. Why? Because Satan lost someone. You think he's just going to sit back and play dead? No. He fights for the souls of men. But God uses that to purify us. He uses that to strengthen us and to build our character. I used to give the young people an illustration. When you're born again, you enter into a boxing ring with two men or two women. One of them is a big sumo wrestler, and you're just this tiny little kid. The big sumo wrestler is your flesh, and you is your spirit man. And you have a war on your hands. Spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and they are contrary to one to another, so that you cannot do what you will, the Bible says. Paul says in 7, Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells nothing good. Only as our spirit man is nurtured and grows are we able to keep the flesh under subjection. Galatians says the flesh lusts against us. That's Galatians 5:17. I just read that here. And they are contrary the one to another. The Bible is full of that teaching. And it's all we need to do is wise up to it. That's why we need the teachings on it. So that we can be aware of what's going on. A person that is aware of danger would hardly ever get killed. The guy who tipped the truck was not aware. I guarantee you he was distracted. And when we're distracted in the Christian life, we are a setup. We're a sitting duck. But when we are aware of Satan's devices, Paul says, the battle becomes way easier. And when we are aware that the battle is not against flesh and blood, the battle becomes way easier. When we are aware that we're not fighting this brother or this sister or this pastor or this elder or this church leader, when we're aware that we're fighting flesh and sin and spiritual wickedness, the first thing we do is come to our faces before God and learn to surrender to Him and realize that He is sovereign and He is in control of everything. So I want to touch to close on eternity. I'm not going to go to hell and heaven. That's for the next message. So I want to touch on eternity. And the reason I want to touch on eternity is because man has this eternal soul, when God breathed into the breath of life, we live forever. This body is going to die. There's too many scriptures that say, in Adam we all die. We will be buried. Dust you are made, and to dust you shall return. This biological piece of masterpiece, as wonderful as it is, turns to dust and ashes. But the soul in man lives on forever. That's the breath that God put into Adam. It cannot die. It cannot be put to death. There is no possible way to make it die, because it was created to live forever. And when we think of the word forever, it's scary. What is eternity? How long is that? And the word eternity and eternality should strike a deep chord within us, as we can't even imagine eternity. You know, there have been so many allegories given. Our Hutterite sermons had one, and I've even heard Zach Ponan speak of it. And the writer illustrates this, and I think that's as good an illustration as any. Eternity, let's say there was a mountain as big as the earth. And once every 1,000 years, a bird comes and takes one grain of sand and flies off with it into another part of the universe. Every 1,000 years, one grain. There is a chance that after billions and billions of years, this mountain as big as the earth will be carried away by that bird. But eternity is longer than that. Eternity never ends. It cannot end because it never began. Our God never began. He will never end. The breath of life He put in us never began with God, and it'll never end. Time is restricted to a known universe. It had a beginning. A God exists outside of it. Every human being in whom God breathed the breath of life is that living soul. And if you and I meet the definition of human, so that goes for everybody, whether no matter which part of the world you're living in, if you meet the definition of human, you have an eternal soul that will never die. It will live on forever. It cannot die, and it is impossible to die. 1 Corinthians 15 says, this mortal must put on immortality. And that means, where do we go when we die? So those are the two places. There's only two. I'm sorry, there's no purgatory. There's no middle place. There may be a waiting place, which we don't quite understand. But there will be two ultimate ends for man. Our soul does not become unconscious, nor does it perish with death. It lives on and on forever, the Bible teaches. And guess who spoke more of it than anyone else? Jesus Himself. Jesus spoke more of eternity than anyone else. We'll talk about that next time. Jesus, in Matthew 25:41, He said, then shall He say unto them that are on the left hand, first He said it on the right hand, come to everlasting joy of the Lord. In verse 41, he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46 of Matthew 25, it says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, the concept of eternity is so frightening that Jesus said, you should cut off your limbs, or whatever organ offends you. That concept is so frightening. Did Jesus mean to cut it off? No, He just tells us, deal with it. Don't play with sin. Don't play with unrighteousness. Don't play games with the devil. Because eternity is a horribly long time. The concept of eternity is frightening if you don't know God. The concept is terrifying if you know God and are in deliberate rebellion against Him. Because as great as His love is for mankind, so great and infinite is His hatred for evil and wickedness and sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, 1 John says. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He gives man hope. And I want to read you that hope to close here. John 5:24-29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's so beautiful. How Jesus tells us, we are eternal. Believe me. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. What a day that will be. And shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So there is an eternity. And God doesn't blame us that we're sinners. He doesn't. He doesn't blame us. That's why he sent his Son. He will blame us if we know the Son and have not received him. So conclude, sin is real. It's missing the mark. It had its origins in Satan and is now at war with, and was now at war with God. The real war that's going on in this universe is the war between good and evil. The war is being played out in the heavens, but man is the object of that war. Man is the reason this war is going on. Satan is at war with God over man. Remember that. That's the theology of the Bible. The effects of that war are witnessed every day in the lives of people and all kinds of relationship by hurt, pain, and betrayal. And for this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God bless you.